As we come to the Exodus chapter 15, we find that the Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea, as we looked at last week, as we ended the chapter 14, God miraculously saved Israelites as they crossed over a dry land. And that was the theme of the chapter last week, where over and over again, God spoke about that specific word, a dry land. And as Israelites crossed over the Red Sea on a dry land, when the Egyptians tried to do the same, they were washed away, they were destroyed. And so as we come to this Exodus chapter 15, we find Israelites on the other side of the Red Sea. And what we find here is the first time in the Bible, a song of worship. In some of your Bibles, it might say Song of Sea. Some of it might say Song of Moses. And what we have here in this chapter is a song that is a central theme of what our relationship with God is. As we look at this chapter, it is very, very important to understand. This is a very, very important song that we see over here, because this song is what shapes all our worship, not only in the Old Testament, but as we come into the New Testament as well. When you look at this parting of the Red Sea, when we look at the crossing of the Red Sea, what we see is, as it is for us who are on the other side of the cross, those who came before the cross, Red Sea is what the cross is for us. It's at the cross, that the cross is the one that shapes how we think about God, who God is. Just same way, the Red Sea is how the Israelites associated or understood God. It's at the cross that we as Christians understand who we are in the eyes of the God, who we are, where do we stand in the plan of God, much like how it is for the Israelites as they crossed over to the Red Sea and that Exodus that we talk about. When we look at the crossing of the Red Sea, what we are looking at is how they understand redemption, much like when we look at the cross, we understand redemption in the New Testament. And as we look at these things, it is on the other side of the Red Sea as they crossed over, and we read this, what is written over here, the Song of Moses, they understood praising God and worshiping God. Much like it is when you focus on the cross, you understand what it means to praise God, right? Looking at the cross, it should prompt you to worship what God has done on that cross. And that's exactly what I want to parallel this chapter with. It's the Red Sea speaks of the cross that is to come. It was an impossible situation. And I just want to refresh your memory. You know, as we looked at the chapter 14, what we saw is Israelites were stuck between a rock and a hard place, right? As they saw behind them, there was an Egyptian army. As they look in the front, there was a Red Sea. Two impossible situations to come over. As they looked around, there was a wilderness. There was nowhere to hide. There was nowhere to run. There was no place to go, right? And this is something, it's what we call in our day and age, it's a tight place. And you know what a tight place does for us, right? It reveals our character. It reveals our character and our relationship to God. When you get into the situation like that, where you have no answers, where you are stuck between a rock and a hard place, where you are facing your Red Sea, how are you going to react? Hear what we saw. And what we are going to see for the next 40 years as we go through this journey into the wilderness is the Jews constantly complained and bickered, right? Last week we saw, as soon as they faced this situation, what did they say? Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We could have just stayed there. There were graves in Egypt where you could have buried us. Why did you bring us out here? Okay, these are the same people. When we go look back earlier in the Exodus, they were crying to God for the burden was too heavy for them. But here, in a tight place, it is revealed what they think about God. You know, and every one of us sitting here, every one of us listening, this holds true for us. When we have that crisis in our life, you know, when we feel like something that we cannot do on our own, do we complain, do we bicker, or do we trust God? It's an important lesson here, right? The other thing that what this kind of a situation teaches us is when we are in this kind of a situation, is we want to get out of it as soon as possible. You know, if there is a financial stress, if there's sickness, whatever the problem might be in your life, what you want to do is you want to get out of it as soon as possible. You want an answer right away. You know, and our prayer reflect that. We, oh God, just take this away from me. Can I just win a lotto? Whatever the case might be, whatever the problem is. But what this teaches us, how God saved Israelite, is God doesn't work on our timetable. He is on his own divine calendar. He is on his divine time. He does things how and when it needs to be done. It was for God, it wasn't just about bringing Israelites out, right? There was a reason why he went through the 10 plagues. There was a reason how everything unfolded, right? There was a reason why God was going to have Israelites cross over the Red Sea, because there was a judgment for the Egyptians. So the God doesn't work on your timetable. God doesn't work on my timetable. He works on his timetable. You know, so if there is something that you have been praying for a while, wait. You know, God is not your butler where you say, okay, God, do this, and he does this. You know, that might be the message that you hear on TV from a prosperity preacher, that if you just have enough faith and if you just pray hard enough, you are going to get this, and you're going to get this right away. No, God works on his own timetable. And one of the most important things that the trials, this kind of tight places, situations, the trials that come into our life, what it does, the most importantly, it teaches us to depend on God. It teaches us how to depend on God, how to trust God during a difficult time. As I said before, when you look at in the front, there is a Red Sea. When you look behind, there is an Egyptian army. And when you look around, there's wilderness. There's nothing. There's only one way you can look, and that is up. And what it means is that you are going to rely on God. When you find yourself in that kind of a situation where you have nowhere to turn, guess what happens? Even if you could be the worst Christian, or not a Christian at all, you might not believe in God at all. But what you find yourself doing is you turn to God in prayer. You know, person who ignores God in everything he or she does, when they come across a situation, perhaps a sickness, maybe a childish sick, or that kind of a situation, you know, where they will turn to a Christian and say, will you pray for me? You know, will you say a prayer for me? Into God that they don't believe in, okay? And so this kind of situation, what it does is it teaches us to rely on God. And so as we come to this, when we come to this chapter very quickly, I want to speak to you today about worship. Okay, I want to talk to you about worship, what it means to be redeemed, and what a redemption means to you. You know, and I think we have a little bit of a skewed idea when it comes to worship. First of all, worship doesn't consist of singing alone, right? You could be praying, that's worship. Reading scripture is worship. There is many kind of worship. What I want to emphasize on is the heart of worship. It's the heart of worship. And worship is not something you do to get you to a certain point. You do worship because you understand that you have been redeemed. You see, and that's a very important thing that you hear. Worship is a response. We worship in response to what God has done. That's why look at verse 1, what it says here. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying. Right? There was no song in Egypt. Right? There was only sighing and pain. Now there is singing. There was crying and groaning. Now there is rejoicing. Singing, worship comes because what God has done for you. You understand that you have been redeemed. It's because of a response. Right? Back in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God, because of the bondage. God turned that bondage, that pain, into joy by the Exodus, by a crossing of the Red Sea, but most importantly, by the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, right? By the blood of the Lamb. So we must understand what a biblical a definition of worship is. And today I'm not going to read all the verses. You guys can, I hope, when you come to this Bible study, you already read the chapter that we are going to do. But if you haven't, I urge you to do it. It's a wonderful, wonderful song. The first five verses speaks of a victory in God, right? Then verses 6 to 10, I believe it speaks about the weapon, which are the divine weapon. Then it extols God's own characteristic, okay, and what God does, the future promise that God gives us all the way to verse 20, 21. So it's important we understand the biblical definition of worship. As I said, worship is in a response to God, okay? And when we come to New Testament, it says we love him because he first loved us. That's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, right? Worship is a proper response to God. When we get to Romans, one of my favorite verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When you look at the book of Romans or any of the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, there is a script that he follows. If we take the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, what he does is from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 8, he gives you doctrine, he gives you theology, he tells you where you are. Okay, if you take the Ephesians, if you take the first three chapters of Ephesians, he tells you about your position in Christ, what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ. But then when you come to chapter 4 and 5, all the way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about what our behavior, what our walk should be, what our life should be, what our action should be, okay? And that's why when we come to this, the verse that I read in Romans chapter 12, 1, you know, from 3 to 8, he tells us about the doctrine. And as we come to chapter 12, then once again, he starts to talk about, because who you are in Christ, your life should be this. So often when we talk about worship in our churches, we talk about the worship leader. Oh, I don't like the songs they sing. Or I don't like what songs they pick. It's not about the worship leader who's standing in front with a guitar or a keyboard or singing or whatever God has asked them to do, right? It is in response to what God has done for you. If you're having a hard time singing a song, or if you're having a hard time raising your arms and just praising God, it speaks of your relationship with Jesus. It has nothing to do with the church you go to. It has nothing to do with who's leading the worship. It has to do with you and your relationship with God. Because when you understand what you have in Christ, he puts a song, right? I'm going to sing a new song to God, right? That is the proper response. It just prompts us to sing when we understand, when we overcome, right? We overcome by the realization of what Christ has done for us by redeeming us. So often we make it about an emotional feeling. Oh, I don't feel like it. The song is not upbeat, or song is not this, or song is not that. And we, you know, I just don't feel the spirit. It's not about our feeling. It's not an emotional experience. You know, and there are so often, especially here in America, when you look at these groups, you know, they make this all these smoke and mirrors. You know, there's smoke and there is this unending chanting going on, and it's like a whole new experience. And people, oh, that's a great worship. Is it? Is it a great worship? We don't pay attention to what they are singing, right? So often, those people singing have no relationship with God. And I tell you, you can look at the service of other religion, and you will come out with the same kind of a feeling, a high, so to speak, coming out of those worship. The worship should come from your heart because what God has done for you. Is that how you worship? This is a question you must ask. Right? Look at what I'm going to say. Worship is a proper response to God that comes from the heart, where we place God above everyone and everything else. I'm going to quote Jesus here, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And when does that happen? When we understand who he is. When you understand what it means when you part the Red Sea and you cross the Red Sea and you are on the other side. When you understand what took place on the cross, how he redeemed you, right? Second thing I want to say about this, right? Before we go this, right? It's all focused. Worship is focused on God, right? When you read this few verses here and this song, it doesn't talk about Moses, right? It talks about God. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. That is such a great verse right there, right? To understand that he has become my salvation. When you come to that point in your life where you understand that there is no other way, no other name under heaven by which you can be saved, but Jesus Christ. Not by your works. He has become our salvation. If you notice in your Bible that he is capitalized, it is talking about Jesus, that he has become my salvation. Do you take ownership of your salvation? It's not his God. It's not pastor's God, right? It's not your parents' God. You are not a third generation, fourth generation, sixth generation Christian. Is he your God? Right? I am not Christian because my mother or my grandfather was a pastor. My mother was a Christian. My father is a Christian. My grandfather was a pastor. What is your relationship with Christ? The Lord is my strength, right? So often we pray about, oh, God, give me more strength. It's not getting more strength from God. It's not getting more Holy Spirit from God. Do you realize that the Lord is my strength? Whatever circumstances, so often we ask God that give me a task that I can do in my strength. What we should be asking for is, God, give me a task according to your strength and give me that strength to fulfill that task. How often do you speak? Can you relate with what the verse 2 says? The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Can you say that? It is all about him. The word Lord is used about 12 times in this song, right? It's what we call a theocentric. It's God-centered worship, not anthrocentric. which is man-centered, right? We worship a God. We worship a God. Is that how you worship God? Is that how you approach God? You know, just a quick thing that I want to mention in verse 3, and this is something, especially in today's day and age, we have such an issue with this, right? Because we get a presentation of Jesus as not what's in the Bible, but one that is created by today's environment, right? And so when we read this in verse 3, it says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." We have a problem. All right, but about 285 times in the Bible, God is called Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. Yeah, so what God is a man of war. And if you think that is just a Old Testament thing, right? If you have this idea in your mind, you know, the left side of the Bible, the God was cruel and he was a warrior. But the right side of the Bible, his love is gentle, he's forgiving. It is the same God. And if you wanna open up the right side of your Bible, and if you wanna read about Jesus, why don't you read about Jesus when he deals with demons and the Pharisees? You'll find a warrior over there. You know, we're just coming off the Revelation chapter 19 Bible study. Why don't you read over there how he's going to come on the horse as a warrior? Right? This Christian life, right, it's not a playground. We are in a battle. And in a battle, we need warriors. The Lord is a man of war. He is our leader. We are in a battlefield. As I mentioned to you in Ephesians chapter 6, when starting with 10, right, when it talks about the armor of God, it talks about us being a warrior, defending our position against unstoppable attacks. They are constantly coming. There is no break. There is no break. Satan is always attacking you. And that's why after telling us who we are, how our walk should be, in that epistle to the Ephesians, Paul talks about stand firm. He talks about stand firm. And then he talks about putting on the armor of God, that we can participate in the battle. Yes, the Lord is a man of war. And as we as you read verses 4, 5, and 6, once again, remember how God destroyed the Egyptian army, how God destroyed Pharaoh, right? So this is God, this is, worship is supposed to be focused on God. The other thing we want to see is worship should be exclusive. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Look at verse 11. That's what it says, right? Verse 11 says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders?" There is no other God, right? That's why repeatedly in the Old Testament, he says, God is jealous, okay? It's not that God doesn't like competition. What we need to remember is there is no competition. There is just one God. That's why verse 14 and 16, the people will hear and be afraid. That's what let's read verse 13. It says, "You in your mercy have led for the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." That's an amazing verse. Even before we get to verses 14 and 16, I don't know how I just skipped that verse. But look what it promises. It speaks about the victory as we come up to verse 13, right? But then they're in the wilderness. They just crossed over the Red Sea, right? They're still in the wilderness. And because we have read ahead, we know they're going to be there for another 40 years, right? But look at the faith as Moses writes this song, that you have guided them in your strength, where? To your holy habitation, meaning in your promised land. That is faith. That is something when you understand what God has done for us, when you know you have been redeemed, and that is the blessed hope we read about in a letter to Titus, right? That we have a blessed hope. right? Why do we talk about rapture? Why do we talk about that day when we are going to be praising and worshiping and all those things we read in Revelation? Because we have seen victories in our life. Because we have seen what God has done, how he has been faithful from generation to generation to generation, how he has been faithful in our own life. That's why we can, with confidence, we can say that you have guided us in your strength. And we are assured that we will be in your holy habitation. This is a promise that we, every Christian, must understand. Do you understand this promise? And in order for you to understand this promise, I'm going to go back to what I said earlier. Is he your God? Have you made him your God? Is he your strength? Because unless you understand this, you are not going to understand the promises that we have in Jesus, right? Verse 14, it says, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chief of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty man of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. What is Moses talking about here? He's talking about those battles that are going to be in the promised land, right? When we get to Joshua chapter 2, when we talk about Rahab, what happens? She says, we heard what you guys did, what your God did to the Egyptians, right? As God was preparing the Israelites to fight those battles, he was also putting fear into their enemies. And that's what we read here. That's what we hear. Moses, as he writes, he recognizes that God is preparing the children of Israel for the promised land. And one of the byproduct of it, that is that their enemies are afraid because of God, what God has done. This is so important for us to understand, right? When you fast forward to verse 21, look what it says. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The worship is vocal. Don't tell me while there is worship going on, you know what, I'm just going to sit there silently meditating on the word. The worship is vocal. Sing to the Lord, right? When you get into the Psalm chapter 66, verse 1 says, make a joyful noise unto God, right? We as a Christians should have a song in our heart. There should be a joy in our heart. It's a happy experience, right? Once again, I'm going to remind you, it doesn't matter what you feel like it. It's not like, you know what, I woke up late today, I just rushed to the church. I had an argument with my wife. You know, we were arguing throughout the whole ride to the church, and in the parking lot as we got off and we saw the brothers and sisters, we put a nice smile on our face, right? That has nothing to do with how you are going to worship. By the way, you know, when you sit in the church, your feelings shouldn't be, you know, constantly looking at your watch. When is pastor going to finish? I gotta get out. You know, half of the time people sit there and, I gotta catch a movie. I gotta go to the gym. I'm hungry. I gotta go meet my girlfriend. I gotta go meet my wife. I gotta go buy groceries and stuff like that. We are, that little time that we have in there, we are not committed to God. And if that's your attitude and that's how you are meeting God, okay, you are a lukewarm Christian. And then when you have issues in your life, then you are complaining, oh, look, everything is going wrong. Where is God when I need him? Where are you when the time is good? Are you spending time with God when you need to be? Are you spending time in worship, right? Because how you are going to worship in public is exactly how it reflects how you worship God in private, right? And something that I say so often, right? It's like a broken record. Right? Don't fit God into your schedule. All right? Don't fit God around your schedule. Fit your schedule around God. If you are not starting with God, if you're not ending with God, you know, if the work is first, the boyfriend is first, girlfriend is first, the work is overtime is first, even the church activity is first, all right, games, sports, name it, whatever, if those are the things that come before God and you are sacrificing your time with God, going to church, spending time with other believers, okay, then you need to self-examine. It starts with God, it ends with God. And if it's any other way in your life, okay, I have to question, do you understand your redemption? Because when you understand your redemption, then all of these things fall into place, right? Worship is also physical. What Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:8 says, I want men everywhere to lift up their holy hands in prayer. Position of the heart is, of course, the most important, right? Than the position of the body, right? But when we lift up our hand, right, we are praising God, right? We are actually signifying, welcoming God, as well as we are showing total surrender. You know what I find so amazing is, you know, if you are at a ball game or a concert or some secular thing you're doing, right? And if everybody starts doing a wave, you are not embarrassed to get up and do a wave, right? If there is a chant going on, whatever the team you follow, let's go. All of us are singing with our loudest voice. We are getting up, standing up, whatever, right? But in the church, if you have to get up, suddenly we are embarrassed. Oh, I can't do that because everybody's looking at me, right? Love cannot be passive. If you claim to love God, love cannot be passive. Love must be demonstrated, right? It's not enough if I tell my wife once, oh, I love you, right? And then we go on and I never ever say I love you to her or never ever do anything or demonstrate in any way how I feel about her, right? I think you would question my commitment to that relationship. So why do we have a different expectation? Oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. But then our life never reflects anything. You know, there is a servant of God. I believe it was the Gypsy Smith, George Smith. He said there are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and a Christian. And most people will never read the first four. Does your life reflect Christ? If, right, there is a famous saying, if you were ever accused of being, if you were ever be accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If not, then you have to self-examine today. And I know I'm over my time, but this is my last point, okay? Worship is not confined to church, okay? Right, when we come into John chapter 4, right, and I'm going to read this to you. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Right? As once again, I remind you, how you worship publicly depend on how you worship privately. God is not only seeking sinners, but once you are a sinner and you come to know God, here, God, Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. Are you that kind of a worshiper? Are you that kind of a worshiper? Obviously, we are not going to finish this chapter today, okay? But there's still one more point that I'm going to give you when we meet next time and when we finish up the chapter, what our worship should look like, okay? I want you to. I didn't have time, so I couldn't go there. But read Revelation chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. Over there, it talks about this song of Moses. Okay, it talks about the sea of glass, and there is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. What it illustrates is, in that chapter, in verse 15, those who are in heaven are worshiping, right? Just like the people here worshiping at the Red Sea, because they understand where they understand what they have in God. And so, if you understand what you have in God, then you will understand what worshiping means. Okay, as Israelites crossed over to the Red Sea, okay, that was a way of an escape for them. Okay, that was God's mercy, God's grace. Not that they deserved, not that they were better than Egyptians, but that was the way they escaped. Okay, but that same Red Sea became a place of judgment for Pharaoh and his army and the Egyptians. Okay, when you realize that nobody is good enough to belong in the first group, all of us belong in the second group, you will understand what redemption means. Red Sea, that path of escape for us on this side of the cross, is the cross. The cross is the way of the escape from the bondage that we are in, the bondage of sin. We cannot achieve a salvation on our own. It is only through the cross and what God did on the cross for us. It's a way of an escape for us at this point. As long as you have a breath in your nose, in your nostril, that's the way of an escape. But if you fail to do that, that same cross, if you deny that cross while you are living, that cross becomes a place of judgment for you. Right? That place, that cross becomes a place of judgment for you. Whether you will escape or will you be judged by that cross is in your hand. Do realize, once again, I tell you, nobody deserves to be in the first group that crossed the Red Sea. All of us belong in the second group that was trying to cross the Red Sea, where the judgment came and they were washed out. It is only through grace and mercy of Christ and through that cross we have a redemption. And if you have experienced that redemption, then there should be a song in your heart. And if you are lacking that song, I say you examine your relationship with Christ today. If you have not experienced that redemption, then today is the day you surrender your life to Jesus. Today is the day you cross over and escape through cross. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we end this Bible study, Lord. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Thank you for teaching us the truth, your truth from the scripture, Lord. And many of these things that I talked about today, Lord, most of us know. But thank you for reinforcing this truth to us, Lord. Help us to live a life that is a worship to you, Lord. That we are, we show you the love that we claim that we have for you, Lord. We thank you, we praise you. I surrender, I submit each and every person into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.